As you can probably tell, I have a cold tonight. I came here to spread the good news of the gospel and not my cold. So I don't think I'll stick around very long afterwards. If I do, just don't shake my hand. And don't greet me with a holy kiss. I've been asked tonight to use this service as our New Year's Day service required by the church order. So with that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I'll read the first 21 verses and then focus on verses 15 and 16. This is Paul's inspired letter to the church at Ephesus. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes, we would say one time, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now let's turn to verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. New Year's Day is a time of looking ahead. In many ways, the last day of the year, yesterday, was a day to look back. What's happened this past year? Today, our look is more forward. What's going to happen? What's going to happen this year? Well, we don't know, do we? Only God does, because He's determined it. And let's be thankful that He doesn't in detail reveal to us everything that's going to happen this year to you and me. But from experience, we know that there's going to probably be a mixture of joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, enjoyment and adversity. That's the way it's been every year, hasn't it? Every year brings both. And this year will probably bring the both, the same. Well, in that connection, what plans do you have for this year? You got special vacation plans? You got moving plans? Plans for your business? School plans? Some are graduating from the eighth grade, going to high school, some high school into college. You have school plans? Whatever plans you have, and we always do plan, let's make sure that we always say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. But in the passage that we have before us tonight, we find good instruction as we consider what might happen to us this year and what we're planning on possibly doing. Remember in this year that ye see to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are indeed evil. This passage is closely related to the previous verses. In the previous verses, Paul instructs the saints of God, whether it's Ephesus or here or anywhere, not to become partakers of the evil works of the ungodly. He even lists some of those evil works, verses 3 and 4, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. These all prevail in the world around us. And Paul even calls them, in verse 11, the unfruitful works of darkness, the works of the prince of darkness, that bear no good fruit. They're barren works, giving us nothing of any value. Don't have fellowship with these works. Don't partake and participate in these works, is the word of God here. But rather reprove them. In other words, expose them for the evil that they are. That's in keeping, says Paul, that one time you were darkness. He's writing to Gentile converts. You did live in paganism one time. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and you have the Spirit who gives His spiritual fruits to your lives, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And now in the verses we consider tonight, we're told what is necessary if we are going to avoid the unfruitful works of darkness and rather reprove or expose them. We must see to it, each one, every day, that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days, these days, are evil. I call your attention to redeeming the time. We notice, first of all, an important calling. Then secondly, a necessary carefulness. That's the idea of see to it that ye walk circumspectly. And then finally, a blessed wisdom. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So that's how we're going to divide this up. The Bible, the New Testament, uses two different terms for the word time. One is the word from which we get our word chronology. And it looks at time as a succession of seconds, of moments, of hours, of days, weeks, months, and years, and so on. That's the one term. That's not the one used here. The other term is used here, which emphasizes what fills time, what characterizes a certain period of time, and sometimes is translated age or era. For example, we speak of the Dark Ages, a period in history where there was very little learning. We speak of the Age of Enlightenment, the Industrial Age, the Nuclear Age. Right now we can say we are in the Computer Age. That's what dominates the age in which we live. And we can even use the term time in that sense. There's a time, we're told in Ecclesiastes, to cry. There's a time to laugh. A time to marry. A time not to marry. A time to work. A time to play. That's the idea here. In the passage that we have before us tonight, the emphasis is on the time which God gives us, the time in which God gives us various opportunities to serve Him. Now, interestingly, sometimes the term that's used in this passage for time is even translated opportunities. Galatians 6, verse 10. As ye therefore have opportunity, literally time, Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith, as God gives you opportunity, a time of opportunity. In fact, there are some versions, for example, the New International Version, that translate the passage before us, make the most of every opportunity. So we're dealing here with a time of opportunity that God gives us on the earth, a time of opportunity to serve Him. And God gives us those opportunities. For example, He gives us today in this country the opportunity, the time to worship Him, as we're doing now. He has set forth in His law the fourth commandment. Remember this day as a day of rest. Put away your daily work. Set it aside so that you can devote your life to worship, to prayer. And He's placed us in a culture where we have a stable government. We have the freedom to do this. Not everybody today can meet as we are without fear of persecution and arrest. But here we are. God has given us the opportunity, the time to worship Him in His house. He's given us the opportunity to erect and maintain our Christian schools. There was a time, and there are some congregations out west of ours that opportunity hasn't been given to until maybe recently. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the resources. But God has given us the resources, given us the teachers, given us the finances, given us a number of children, given us a country that allows us to do this yet, and we have an opportunity, a time for Christian schools. That's what we have. And the training of our children. We have an opportunity or a time to preach the gospel, not only in our community, but on the mission field. There was a time after 1953 when our churches were devastated. Over half the ministers left. Well over half the members left. The whole mission program was put on the back burner. There wasn't the resources. Now it's changed. And even though we have a number of our ministers who are going to retire soon, the Lord has blessed us with more coming through the seminary. And the resources, not only to fill our own pulpits, but also to work outside the confines of our churches. God has given us the time, the opportunity for mission work. Young people, children, the Lord has also given you time. In your youth, God has given to you the opportunity to prepare yourself through catechism, through schooling, through the instruction of your home, to prepare yourself for future work as adults in His church and kingdom. God has afforded you that opportunity. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And we can go beyond and point out that often the opportunities God gives us to serve Him are connected with our service to others. By serving others, we are serving God. That's true of every marriage. You know, it doesn't take too long after the honeymoon's done and a married couple finds out, ooh, there's a lot of weaknesses in my spouse. I either didn't know about it, or I didn't think about it, or I didn't care about it, but now I do. And that can be the source of all kinds of marital problems. Except the Lord says, and it's right in our marriage form, God puts two together with strengths and weaknesses so that they can assist each other and the better to serve the Lord together. There you have it in marriage, every day opportunities to assist your spouse so that together you can worship Him more effectively than in the single state. And then God gives children. And when those children grow up, God gives you the opportunity, the time, to train them in the covenant, in the fear of the Lord. And then sometimes, as you become older, the Lord gives you the time, the opportunity to take care of your parents when they get old. They need assistance. Those who took care of you now need your care. And the Lord gives you an opportunity to take care of them. And by doing that, to serve Him. The Lord gives opportunities like that in the church. There are some that the Lord calls to be office bearers in the church. That's an opportunity to serve. God has gifted each one of you as a member of the body of Christ. You're not all the same. You have native abilities. You have gifts you've been able to develop because of the struggles God sent you through. And you're in a position, each one of you, to be of assistance to each other. Those who lost loved ones, those who are depressed, those who are anxious, those who are struggling financially. There are members in this congregation who have the gifts and the background and the experience to reach out and to help fellow saints of that kind. An opportunity, a time to serve each other and to serve God. And on we can go. The point is that the Lord will always give you an abundance of opportunities to serve Him in this coming year and for every year that you live here on this earth. There'll never be a lack of opportunities to serve Him. And according to the Word of God, we are to redeem this time, these opportunities. Now, to redeem simply means to purchase or to buy something for yourself. The younger ones aren't going to even know what I'm talking about. The older ones will. I remember as a kid, went to Myers. S&H Green Stamps. Remember them? S&H Green Stamps. And if you went on Wednesday, you got double stamps. And we had a book where you could redeem those stamps. And so we would look in that book, and we had a toaster. And we never, as kids, could pick it out, but my parents did. We needed a toaster. We needed this. And so you save up those stamps. And when you had enough stamps, you redeemed them. You got your toaster or your iron. Redemption. You bought something. And so to redeem the time means to buy up all the opportunities, all the times that the Lord gives you in this life to serve Him and to serve others. That's a figurative way of saying that we must make good use of the opportunities that God gives to us in this life. We mustn't waste them. And we often do, don't we? We often do. There's opportunities that God has given to us to serve Him directly or serve others in the church. In our marriages, instead of helping our spouse with the weaknesses that are evident, become angry, resentful. Children, instead of taking use of the opportunities given to them to grow spiritually, reject it. Got more important things to do. We often don't make use of those opportunities. And you have to understand that many of the opportunities God gives us, and if we squander them, we're never going to have those opportunities again. You may have an aged parent or someone else in the church that you have an opportunity to help, and you didn't do it for whatever reason. And all of a sudden they're dead, or they can't communicate anymore. And that opportunity is lost and never will present itself again. Children and young people, when the Lord gives you the opportunity in your youth to grow and mature into mature saints of God, if you waste that, you can never get that opportunity back again. You can never get it back. Buy up the time. Make the most of every opportunity the Lord gives you to serve Him and to serve Him by serving others as well. And according to the Word of God, that's possible only in Jesus Christ. This term to redeem is also used in the Scripture to apply to the sacrifice Christ gave on the cross for us. We are by nature under the power of sin. Sin is our spiritual master. Sin controls everything we do by nature. And it's in that fallen state under the control of sin that we cannot and we do not want even to redeem the time, to seize any opportunity to serve God or to serve our neighbor in the love of God. We simply won't and we can't. But God sent His Son to the cross to pay the price of our sin, to take the punishment of our sin upon Him. And the result of that perfect redemption is this, that in Christ we are now freed from that terrible bondage to sin. We've been made free to be servants of Christ and servants of God and servants of those around us, to serve them in love. That's our freedom. We've been redeemed in the blood of the cross. And in that redemption made to be children of light rather than of darkness. We are the people, the only people, who in Christ are able to redeem the time. And so if we're going to redeem the time, use every opportunity we have to serve the Lord, our life has to be connected to Christ, doesn't it? We have to believe in Him. We have to turn to His Word. We have to be in prayer. We must worship Him. And in the strength of Christ, we can and we will redeem the time. That's too far to reach. That's better. Second point now. A necessary carefulness. In this connection, we're admonished, see that ye walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Well, let's talk about your walk. Your walk is your whole life. Not just the things that people can see and hear come out of your mouth and see your actions that are done public. And it's not even limited to the things you say and that you do in private where you think no one knows. Except God knows. It goes down deeper into your thoughts, your desires, your motives for doing what you do. Your walk is your whole life in every part. And the word circumspectly is the word that means accurately or carefully. And in this context, to walk circumspectly means to live the whole of your life with exactness, with carefulness. Carefulness to do what? To live according to the will and law of God, deviating neither to the right nor to the left, but setting before you God's law of perfect love and walking down that path. As the passage suggests, and the wording suggests, this carefulness of walking according to God's good commandments of love and obedience, that's the key to buying up the time. Look at it. See that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. The one is necessary for the other. Let me demonstrate that. Those that are careless in their behavior are not careful to keep God's commandments in the power of Christ, but wander here into sin and there into sin. Often are by their sins not able to redeem the time, to use the opportunities God gives them. Slim obvious examples. The husband who becomes an alcoholic, so that alcohol becomes his slave and master, isn't able to buy up the time God gives to train his children. He'll neglect them necessarily. I'm not talking about someone who's a drunkard on the street living down by the river. There's those too. But I'm talking about those who are functional alcoholics. They keep their job. They may run their business. She may keep the home. But alcohol has such a power and such control that that's all they're able to do. And there's no time to train their children in the fear of God's name. You see? Women, for example, or men too, but women or men, who are gossips, whose mouths run like a wild horse through the congregation, blabbing everything they know and they think they know, aren't able to seize the opportunities the Lord may give them to help others. Who trust them? You come and you talk to me about someone else behind their back? I think I'll just avoid you. Because what are you going to say about me? You compromise yourself. The young person who is rebellious, and this often happens in teenage years. I know. I was a teenager once too. By the way, your parents were too. Those can be tough times where you're starting to become independent, become rebellious, resentful against your parents, against the church, against your school. And in that spirit of rebelliousness where you dishonor those above you, you squander the golden opportunity God gave you to grow and mature in your faith. An opportunity that will never be afforded to you again in that way. And so we're admonished, walk circumspectly in your whole life from day to day. Walk carefully, looking around. Where is the will of God? What is the way of God? What are the dangers? What are the temptations? What are the evils that the world has to draw me away? I want to stay on the right course. You know what that takes? That takes, first of all, self-examination. You know, we have the Lord's Supper, according to your bulletin, I look four times a year here. And there is a part in our form for preparatory, examine yourself. Whether you are capable spiritually to partake of the Lord's Supper. I think that's the only time that we must examine ourselves, the week before the Lord's Supper? I think not. We must be engaged in proper self-examination every day of our life. Looking over our life, what did I do today? Well, I did this and this and this, but look at that. Wow. And be honest with the Word of God before you in prayer. Asking the Lord to show you your weaknesses so that you can confess them and turn from them and stay on the way of God's commandments. We need to do that. If we're going to walk circumspectly, carefully, and we have to have the right kind of friends. And I'm not just talking to young people here, them too, but all of us. What kind of friends do you keep? Do you have friends that are of the world, are out in the world, partaking of the sins of the world? Are they of any help to you here? They're a hindrance, aren't they? You and I need friends in the church, believing friends, who love the Lord, who are careful to serve the Lord, who are careful in their life and walk, who look for opportunities to serve Him. We need friends like that. We need every one of us, from your minister on down to the youngest child, needs accountability, needs friends who will come to us and encourage us and, if necessary, call us on the carpet and lovingly rebuke us. We need that. Walk carefully. Be very careful to walk according to the law of God in all obedience. Only in that way can you and I buy up the time, lay hold of the opportunities God's given us to serve Him. And the need for this and the urgency for this instruction is evident from the fact that we read here, the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means the days are dangerous. They're full of perils. They are that because, first of all, they're filled with all kinds of unfruitful works of darkness. We read in verse 11 and 12, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." That was back in Paul's day. Works so devious, so evil, so distorted, that's a shame even to talk about them. And you've got to be careful how you discuss them. Well, that's true in our society too, isn't it? Except our society knows no shame. They don't hide anything anymore. It's all out there. And we, even though we are born again in Christ, have a sinful nature that is attracted to those unfruitful works of darkness, these shameful things. We're attracted to them. And that sinful nature is still very powerful. Yes, the days in which we live are evil. And so if we will redeem the time, we must be careful in our life. Those who are careless, those who are overconfident, those who don't care much at all, will soon be away, led away from the ways of God into the shameful works of darkness, and they will squander opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, opportunities that they can never get back. That's what happens. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. Examine yourself. Educate yourself as to the ploys of the devil. Start with Scripture. Keep abreast of what's happening. Pray about it. Talk to your friends about it. Be careful how you live, that you may buy up the time and be a fruitful servant in God's kingdom. And that, people of God, is the way of wisdom. That's the final point. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Wisdom and folly. You know, those two terms have little to do with how much intellect you've got, how much formal education you have, how much money you're able to acquire in the business world. Some of the wisest men I've met was in my first church in Edgerton. Men had third grade education. They didn't have much learning. Very wise. Wisdom has to do with what you do with obvious reality. It assumes you know what's real. Wisdom is to act in harmony with it so that you come out ahead. Foolishness is to ignore it, or even purposely to go against it. And in one way or another, you're going to fail and bring disaster. We're charged here, walk, live, not as fools, but as wise. Don't foolishly ignore obvious reality and the reality that the Bible sets before you, and bring disaster upon yourself. Don't do that. come to know reality, especially as set forth in Scripture. Believe it, act in harmony with it, and prosper. See to it. Make that number one in your priorities. If you've got some New Year's resolution, that ought to overshadow anything and everything you resolve to do this year. I'm going to walk wisely. And when we walk wisely, according to reality, we will indeed walk circumspectly and redeem the time. As suggested, the term redeem, or to buy up, has the idea of a price to pay. A price to pay. When we had those S&H green stamps, well, there was a price to pay. They just passed the cost of those stamps on to the customer, and you paid the price, and you thought you were getting something for nothing, but you weren't. You paid it little by little, and then you finally redeemed it. There's a price to pay whenever you redeem something. When Christ redeemed us from the power of sin, He had to pay the ransom price. When we redeem the time, there's a price that we have to pay to do that. If you're going to redeem the time as you walk circumspectly, you might cost you money. How many thousands of dollars don't parents spend sending their children to the Christian schools as they grab that opportunity to train their children? And grandparents continue paying. As you buy up the opportunity to serve the Lord, sometimes you lose your friends. Sometimes your career or your job is put on the sidetrack. Often it requires you to give up the pleasures of life that you might enjoy, but you can't have them if you're going to buy up the time and use the opportunities God has given to serve. And for that reason, many say, you know, the price isn't worth it. The price isn't worth it. That's foolish to do these things. You know, when you go to the store or you go anywhere and you buy something, you want to make sure that what you got was worth the money you put into it. It's a terrible thing to buy a large item, a car, a house, and then find out a week later, you know, this isn't what I needed. And now I'm on the hook for all this money. That was not very, very cost effective. It's called buyer's remorse. And there are many people who look at the opportunities God gives them to serve, and they say, you know, that's going to cost too much. It's not worth it. That would be foolish on my part. I'm supposed to go to church every Sunday. Look what it's going to cost me. I can't have this job because I won't work on Sunday then. And I got to get up in the morning. I don't feel like getting up on Sunday morning. And I'd rather go to the beach. Or I'd rather watch football tonight. And that's too big of a price to pay to go and serve the Lord in His house. And you know, Christian education, that's way too expensive. I don't want to afford that. Look, all we can do, we can have vacations, we can have boats. Look at all we can do. And I have to sacrifice that all for these Christian schools and my children to go there? The cost is too high. It's not cost effective. It doesn't pay. Children and young people say, you know, if I'm going to do as I'm supposed to and I'm told and make good use of this opportunity to train myself, look at all I got to give up. I got to give my friends. I got to stay home at night. I got to study. It's not worth it. It isn't worth it. The cost is too high. And the result is Well, we act foolishly. And we squander the opportunities God gives us. And we come under the judgment of God. And if we do that as an unbeliever, then that judgment comes in the form of punishment that prepares us for eternal punishment. If we happen to be believers, and that's what I'm assuming you are, because you belong to this church, then the Lord will be angry. I gave you this opportunity, that opportunity, and you squandered it because you didn't think it was worth the price. You had to pay too much. And so judgments will come in the form of chastisements. Parents who were too busy to take time for their children will pay a price, and the price will be high. It won't come right away, but it will come later when their children are teenagers and they're out of the home and they're lost to you. The marriage that says it's too high a cost to bear with one another and to endure and to help one another will pay a high price. Under the judgment of God, it will be a troubled marriage. And that troubled marriage will filter down into a troubled home. And on we could go. And that's foolishness. Maybe you and I can look back this past year or years and see how that foolishly, we went against reality and neglected to redeem the time that the Lord gave us to serve Him. Well, is it worth it? Is the cost always worth it? It is. Here's a passage often used by televangelists, and they distort it terribly. But it speaks right to the point. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life." Oh, the evangelists on TV like to take a hold of that, and they say, this is the best investment program you could ever have. You send $100 to me. Not to everybody else, but to me. And the Lord promises He'll give you 100-fold in return. What is that, 10,000? That's a pretty good investment program. That's not what that passage means. It's talking about the fact that often, if we're going to walk in the ways of God through our careful living and seize hold of the opportunities to serve Him, we're going to have to leave behind houses and brothers and sisters and parents, maybe even a wife or children, for the sake of Christ. That's the price. And Jesus says, don't worry. He that does that shall receive 100-fold now in this time. And in the life to come, eternal life. 100-fold. That means 100-fold the enjoyment, the pleasure that you would have had in those things that you gave up for my sake. You gave up a big house so that you could serve me. And that seemed like a steep price to pay. You gave up a career so that you could lay hold of the opportunities I give to that you have been given to serve the Lord, and that hurt, and that looked like a big price, but whatever it is that you were going to attain from that, all the pleasure, all the comfort, all the security, the Lord will make sure that you receive 100-fold of joy and contentment and peace as you leave these things behind to seize the opportunities to serve the Lord. That's what He says. That's in this life. And by the way, look at some of the people. They have riches and honor, lands and houses, and they haven't served the Lord. They've got a wife and children, but they haven't served the Lord in their marriages and homes. What do they have? All they got is these outward things, and they have nothing. Absolutely nothing. But those who are willing to forsake those things to serve the Lord, they have everything. The Lord guarantees it. And in the world to come, eternal life. These great blessings are not earned by our sacrifices and the prices we have to pay to serve the Lord. Of course they aren't. They're paid and earned by Christ, but they are given as God's gracious rewards to His faithful people. There are two kinds of rewards, the Bible says. One is a reward of merit. That's your paycheck. You worked, you produced, now you've earned it. We never have a reward that way from God. Christ is the one who did that. A reward of grace is a reward of behavior that is undeserved. A reward that is much greater than that behavior, but graciously bestowed. That's this reward. That's the reality of the situation. Now, you're not going to see that by sight, by looking at things, but you'll see that by faith as you search the Scriptures, and you'll see that's reality. And if you walk in wisdom in Christ, you will live accordingly and be willing to pay whatever price has to be paid to serve the Lord and to snatch up the opportunities He gives you to serve Him. Let us then walk circumspectly. I talk now about the time here and the rewards here. But there's also going to be a time of final judgment too, isn't there? Life is short. Young people, I didn't think it was that way when I was your age. It's not short. I didn't believe my parents and grandparents. Now I do. It's short. And soon we will face the Judge of heaven and earth. Will it be at the day of your death? Or will some of us live to see the coming of Christ? Either way, we will face the Judge of heaven and earth, and He will say and ask, "What did I do? What did you do with the opportunities I gave to serve me? What did you do with my Lord's Day? What did you do with the education I gave you? What did you do with the spouse that I love and for which my son died and I gave you in marriage? What did you do?" What a terrible thing to have to say, "Well, Lord, I wasn't very careful. I wandered away, and I squandered those opportunities, and they were lost to me." Oh, God is still gracious in Christ, but what a terrible thing to have to say, "This is what characterized my life." Let us see that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word today. Use it, O God, to strengthen us, to guide us in this new year and every year that we have here on the earth and every day. And Lord, give us to be faithful, to be wise, to be circumspect, redeeming the time for Jesus' sake. Amen. "247 is our final song, based on Psalm 90. 247. And we'll sing all the stanzas. of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.